At Genesis 13, verse 8. Genesis 13, verse 8. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. The title for the sermon tonight is We Be Brethren. All right? Let's start off with verse number 1, Genesis 13, verse 1. And Abram went out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. Just picking up the story there in Genesis chapter 12, remember, they were in the land of Canaan, and there was a time of famine. And instead of Abraham, you know, depending on the Lord to provide his needs, he went into Egypt. And here we start off with Genesis 13, they're coming out of the land of Egypt. And we also get told that Lot is with him. We didn't get told in Genesis 12 that Lot had gone into Egypt with Abraham, but you see, he definitely did, because he's coming out of Egypt with Abraham. And then it says in verse number 2, And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Abraham was a very wealthy, very rich man. In fact, he was very wealthy. If you remember the time when he left Haran. When he left Haran, he was very wealthy already. He already had a number of servants. And even though he went into Egypt, remember, he was able to possess much of the cattle and some other servants from the Pharaoh, because the Pharaoh wanted to appease Abraham, thinking that he was the brother of Sarah. And so Abraham becomes a very rich man. Now, here's one thing I want you to understand. Being rich is not a sin. Okay, there's nothing wrong, there's nothing sinful about being a very wealthy person. In fact, many of the men in the Bible were very wealthy, okay? But here's the truth. You're going, man, yes, I get to be wealthy, right? Now, here's the thing. The reason why a lot of God's people are not wealthy is because he's really, honestly, God is just protecting us from destroying ourselves. You know, most people aren't able to be exceedingly wealthy. Now, let me just say, as Australians, we are wealthy. When it comes to the rest of the world, we are wealthy people, okay? But when we're talking about someone that's exceedingly wealthy, it's very hard for a lot of people to manage. Even difficult for wealthy people to even be saved. If you remember the words of Jesus Christ in Luke 18, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And you see, one reason why you're not rich, why you're not, you know, abounding in wealth, maybe because the Lord wanted you to know the gospel and be saved, all right? And maybe having too much wealth in your life early on would have hardened your heart. You would have seen yourself as a self-made person, not needing the Lord God. And unfortunately, here on the Sunshine Coast, we have a lot of people that have wealth, a lot of people retired, they're not needing to work. And for them, their life is set. They don't need the Lord, okay? That's what we see here on the Sunshine Coast. But being wealthy is okay, because with Abraham, he was able to always acknowledge the Lord God for his wealth. Please take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 18. Genesis 18, verse 17. Let's see what the Lord has to say about Abraham here in Genesis 18, verse 17. You see, Abraham did not let his riches go to his head, okay? And in Genesis 18, verse 17, the Lord speaks to two angels, the Lord God, and it says, And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And we looked at that before, that blessing being coming through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19, For I know him. God says about Abraham, For I know him. I know Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him. So not just his children, but all his household, his servants, everything he possessed, he would command it. And says, In what way? And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he have spoken of him. You see how the Lord speaks highly of Abraham. Even though Abraham was a wealthy, powerful man, he always set his sights on the Lord God. He instructed his entire household, okay? And he didn't have children at this point in time, but even his servants to love the Lord, to acknowledge the Lord for his possessions and for the blessings that he received. Let me prove this to you further. Go to Genesis 24. Genesis 24. You see, even though Abraham made mistakes, as we do all, you know, he was still a great man of godly character. And that's why he was able to manage his wealth. He didn't allow it to get to his head, because he always acknowledged the Lord God first. But in Genesis 24, verse 34, this is several years later, It says, see, this is one of Abraham's servants that speaks. Okay? Now, what did the Lord judge correctly in Genesis 18? That Abraham would command his household? The ways of the Lord? Yeah. In Genesis 24, verse 34, one of Abraham's servants says this, and he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord have blessed my master greatly. And he has become great, and he have given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. So you see, even the servants, you know, those that were under the authority of Abraham, acknowledged the Lord God for the wealth, for the possession, for the riches that Abraham had received, and acknowledges that it came from the hand of the Lord. Okay? But the reality is, guys, if a lot of us, if we become rich, exceedingly rich like Abraham, we'll probably forget the Lord God. I mean, just look at some of the kings of Israel to see how that happens. Okay? Solomon being a great example of that truth. Okay? Back to Genesis 13, please. Genesis 13, verse 3. Genesis 13, verse 3. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai. So Abraham goes back to where he was originally. You know, before he went into Egypt, he goes back there where he had built the altar. You see this in verse number 4. Up unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So Abram's getting things right with the Lord, right? He gets out of Egypt. He shouldn't have been there in the first place. He goes back to Bethel. He finds the altar, or maybe he has to build it up once again. And once again from there, he calls upon the name of the Lord, okay? This is me, you know, he's praying to the Lord. You know, I don't know what he's praying about, but I assume, you know, he's thanking the Lord for being delivered out of Pharaoh's hand. No, thanking the Lord that Sarah was brought back to him after being taken by Pharaoh. Thanking the Lord that he had these great possessions. You know, thanking the Lord that the Lord had brought him back to the place that he needed to be. I'm not exactly sure what he's, you know, praying to the Lord about, or thanking the Lord about, but I'm sure his heart here is at the right place. And he sees, look, this is where I need to be, here in Bethel, here at the altar, and I need to be giving thanksgiving to God and lifting up his name and praying to him. Now, this is important because, you see, at this point in time in Abraham's life, the place that he was at was not actually called Bethel. It was called Luz, okay? But the Holy Spirit sees fit for us for it to be taken down as Bethel, okay? And the reason why it's called Bethel is because Bethel means the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord. He said, Kevin, did you go back to the Hebrew for that? No, I'll show you where you see that. Let's go to Genesis 28, please. Genesis 28, verse 18. Genesis 28, verse 18. This is obviously now, this is about Jacob, okay? So Abraham had his son Isaac, and Isaac had his son Jacob. So this is two generations later. It says in Genesis 28, verse 18, and Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. So he's anointing this pillar. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. So this is when now this place is called Bethel. Prior to this, it was called Luz. Okay, in the time of Abraham, it was called, you know, when he was there calling upon them, Lord, it was Luz. Again, just telling you, the Holy Spirit still saw fit to call it Bethel, because that's what it's going to be called. And look at verse number 20. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way, that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Okay? So here, Jacob acknowledges this is the house of the Lord. All right? This is God's house. And he's going to give a tenth. He makes a vow, a promise to the Lord, that he's going to give a tenth or the tithe to the Lord. Okay? Now, why is that important? Because Bethel is the house of the Lord. Okay? Is the house of the Lord here in this time. At this point in time, there was no tabernacle, there was no temple, there was no New Testament church. All of these things are called the house of the Lord, but this is the place. And this is important because, you see, God had called Abraham to the land of Canaan, and he had found himself in the house of the Lord in Bethel. And what did he do there? He prayed, right? You know, he called upon the name of the Lord. He built an altar. You know, he was growing spiritually. He was walking with the Lord. But then what happened? Famine came. Hardships came. All right? And what did he do? He left the house of the Lord. He went into Egypt. And many times in the Bible, Egypt just represents worldliness. It represents a sinful life. Going back into the world. And, you know, Abraham saw fit. Look, I'm going to leave the house of the Lord and I'm going to go into the world, you know, because of famine, because of hardship. Hey, but when he got to Egypt, things got worse. He almost lost his wife. He had to deceive Pharaoh in order to try to save his life, okay? And he realized, look, back in the world here in Egypt, it's worse, all right? I mean, he's now, you know, going on a downhill spiral in his faith. And he goes, look, I need to go back to the house of God. I need to go back to Bethel where that altar was, and I need to call upon the name of the Lord once again. Hey, you know what that picture's for us? You know, we have the New Testament church. The New Testament church is the house of God. And God wants you to be right here, okay? At every service we have, the Lord wants you to be in the house of the Lord. The Lord wants us here so we would, you know, offer our sacrifices of thanksgiving to Him. You know, to pray to Him, to call upon His name, you know, to grow spiritually. But here's the thing, is church always going to be perfect? You know, is it always going to be, you know, smooth sailing? No, just like Abraham, there's going to be time of famines. There's going to be some hardships, okay? Just because you attend church doesn't mean your life's all settled now. It's all fixed. It's all going to be perfect from now on. No, the Lord may allow difficulties and famines and difficult, you know, hardships for you in the house of the Lord. And you may be tempted, as was Abraham, to say, you know what? I need to get out of here. I need to get out of church and I'm going to go look for peace. I'm going to look for satisfaction in the world. Hey, and so many people have made that mistake. They've sought the world. They've sought, you know, the comforts of the world because of problems in the church, problems in the house of the Lord. They look, if there's challenges in the house of the Lord, the Lord's going to see us through it, okay? He's going to see us through it, just like He was going to see Abraham through his challenges there in the land of Canaan, all right? And if you go into the world, if you leave the church, you know, you're going to go on a downward spiral. You're going to start being a deceiver. You're going to start finding troubles that you wouldn't have had if you just stayed in God's house. Hey, there's a blessing to be had to be in church. And you're going to come to a point when you realize, man, I was better off when I was in church. You know, I had the Lord's blessing when I was in church. I was doing better spiritually when I was in God's house. And it's going to be time for you to come back to church. You know, I hope you guys never leave the church. Not for my sake, for your own sake, okay? For your own spiritual growth, that you would never leave the house of the Lord. And look, when there's famine, when there's trials and difficulties, even at the time of, you know, in the house or, you know, while you're attending church, maybe you're going to go through some trials, never think the solution is to get out of church, okay? That's the picture that we see here in Genesis 13. Let's go to verse number 5, please. Verse number 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. So Lot, you know, tagging along with Uncle Abraham, became wealthy as well. I mean, we don't really know where he got his wealth from, but it's possible that Pharaoh also looked kindly upon Lot being the nephew of Sarah and gave him many herds and flocks and things like that. And then verse number 6, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. All right, so Abraham had so much possessions, so much cattle, so many servants, and obviously cattle and you know, animals, they need to find fields to graze in, to get around in, you know. And Lot had a lot of wealth. Lot had all his cattle and stuff like that. And they just couldn't live together. They didn't have enough room there. And why is that? It says here in verse number 7, and there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. Okay, so it wasn't just Abraham and Lot that lived in this part of the land. There were also Canaanites and Perizzites. Okay, so the land was being taken up by others as well. You know, and Lot's herdsmen, Abraham's lotsmen were causing strife. They couldn't find a place for the cattle to graze. And it caused strife between these herdsmen. All right? Verse number 8. And Abram said unto Lot, I love Abraham here. I love him so much, you know. I realize just why he's a great man of faith. Okay? Because he sees the strife with his herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. Okay? You think Lot's going to figure it out? You think Lot's going to make peace? Man, Lot's like one of the worst examples you're going to find in the Bible of a Christian man. Hey, he was saved. He was a man of faith. But he's definitely, man, you want to learn how to be a bad Christian? You know, study the life of Lot and just mimic him. All right? Lot's not going to figure this out. It's Abraham. Okay? Abraham's the one that figures it out. And it's Abraham. Abraham's the one who God had blessed. Abraham was the one in authority. Hey, this was the land that had been promised to Abraham and Abraham's seed, not Lot and Lot's seed. All right? But who's the one that wants to make peace? It's Abraham, the man of faith. And it says here, and Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Okay? Now, yes, they were brethren in the flesh, but they were also brethren in the faith. Okay? Lot was saved. Lot was a man of faith as well. And what I'm reminded here, guys, is that when we're in the house of the Lord, sometimes we can get in each other's face a little bit. Sometimes we may have conflict in the church, okay? But what's important about that? Look, we be brethren. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord, and there shouldn't be strife between us, okay? And when there is strife, who's going to fix it? Hey, it's the godly one. It's the one who's of faith. You know, that's the one that's going to stand up and say, you know what? There's conflict here, and I'm going to resolve it. All right? It was done by the godly one. And Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, you're all children of God if you're saved, okay? But how are children of God supposed to act? How are they supposed to behave? The Bible says they ought to be peacemakers, okay? When God sees you as a peacemaker, he looks upon you and says, that's my child. Okay, that's my son, that's my daughter, you know, because they're our peacemaker. And here we see Abraham being that peacemaker. Please turn to Romans chapter 4, please. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Let's just look at Abraham for a moment and see what the Word of God has to say about him. The Bible says in Romans 4, 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end of the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Okay? So we see that Abraham here is being commended by God and is called the father of us all. Hey, he's the father of faith. You know, Adam, the first man, he's our father in the flesh. Okay? He's our father in the flesh. But Abraham, and look, there were other saved men before Abraham, obviously, okay? But Abraham's faith was so great that God calls him our father in the faith, okay? Our father in the faith. And you see how our father in the faith steps up when there's conflict, okay? With his herdsmen and with someone else's herdsmen, he goes and fixes it, okay? Because he's a man of faith. You know, he loves the Lord. He calls upon the name of the Lord. You know, and he's been made right with the Lord, and he sees the need to have peace with the brethren. Lot, though, you know, definitely not the kind of guy that's going to resolve a conflict, all right? And look, let me just say this. You know, two things here. You know, as children of God, we ought to resolve conflict. If there's conflict amongst the brethren, as children of God, we ought to sort it out, okay? But secondly, did the herdsmen go and sort it out? Did Lot's herdsmen go to Abraham's herdsmen and sort it out? Did Abraham go to Lot's herdsmen to sort it out? No. Okay? Conflicts need to be sorted out by those in authority. Okay? Abraham did not go to Lot's herdsmen and say, what are you doing? Why are you bothering my herdsmen? No. Okay? He took it to Lot. He said, Lot, you're in charge of these herdsmen. I'm in charge of my herdsmen. Let's sort this out. And that's what we need to do. If you hold a position of authority, yes, you sort out your problems, but you also need to sort out the problems of those under your authority, okay? Those under your authority. And sometimes, guys, children, sometimes there's conflict with the children. That's normal. I've always seen that, okay? But you know who has to step in and fix it? Mums and dads. Mums and dads need to go to mums and dads and say, hey, there's a problem with our children. Let's sort this out, okay? Let's sort this out and let's be peacemakers. Okay, you take it to those in authority. Okay, that's what Abraham did. He didn't go, and also notice that Abraham did not go and blame Lot's herdsmen. He didn't go to Lot and say, Lot, your herdsmen are stupid. What are they doing here? This is my land. What are you doing? No. Okay, He's a peacemaker. He sorts it out. He's willing to take his share of the blame, you know? And let me promise you something, okay? My kids are pretty well behaved. I'm pretty satisfied with their behavior. Not always, but I'm pretty satisfied, okay? But every now and again, my kids are going to get in conflict, okay? And I promise you this, my first thought is not, it must be the other kid's fault. My first thought is, my kid is not innocent. My first thought is, my kids had a part to play in this conflict, okay? That's just how I start, you know? And then I ask the kids, what's going on? And say, well, this happened. I said, well, why did you allow it to get to that far? And I might even understand where they're coming from, okay? But I'm trying to teach my kids how to be peacemakers. I'm trying to teach my kids to see how conflicts can develop and they can stop it prior to it getting too far, okay? Let's make sure that if we're in authority, we deal with conflict with those that are in authority and not with those that are under the authority of someone else. Let's go to verse number 9. Genesis chapter 13, verse 9. Is not the whole land before thee? He says this to Lot. Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. Now look, sometimes the only answer to a conflict is separation. Okay? And he says here, separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, I will go to the right. And if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. That's Abraham, right? He says, Lot, you know what? I'm going to let you decide what's best for you. Wherever you decide to go, Lot, I'm going to go the other way. Okay? You see, he's not blaming Lot. He's not blaming Lot's herdsman. He's the one that steps and says, you know what? The Lord's with me. You know, let's sort this out. Let's make sure there's peace. There's no strife between us. Okay? He sorts it out. But look, still, the situation requires separation. Okay? Because literally, they couldn't be together. Physically, they couldn't be together. There was too many herds. Okay, and they needed more land, okay? And the only right solution in this scenario was for them to separate. But did they separate because they hated each other? You know, I'm never going to talk to that person again. I hate him. You know, and grow in bitterness? No. They separated in peace. They separated in love. Abraham had so much love for Lot that in the next chapter, he goes to war to deliver Lot from captivity. Okay, it's not they were separated because of hatred or because of anger. No, they loved each other. Okay, Abraham loved his nephew Lot, but the separation was the only way that their herdsmen would be able to continue working. You know, so, you know, yes, separation sometimes is necessary. You know, you might have non-believing family, non-believing friends, and, you know, the things that you believe, you know, stand on the word of God might cause conflict. If that's the case, sometimes separation is what you need to do, okay? But make sure it's done out of peace. It's done out of love, okay? Instead of it just being this growth of bitterness and anger that comes. All right, verse number 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It's funny, because the Lord doesn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for several chapters, but he gives us a little tease. I know a lot of you guys are looking forward to Sodom and Gomorrah, right, to get to that chapter. But, you know, just a little tease there, you know. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the well-watered plains. And look, he saw, hey, this land looks the best. Now, look, Lot should have been, look, that land looks the best. I'm going to give it to Uncle. You know, I'm going to go to where it's not that great, okay. But Lot's a selfish man. That's what I'm saying. Like, just study the life of Lot and don't be like Lot, okay. But Lot lifted up his eyes and behold, all the plain of Jordan, as it was well-watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, that's the Garden of Eden, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. All right, so the lands that he's looking at is beautiful. It's like the Garden of Eden. Okay, it's compared there to the Garden of Eden. It's compared there like Egypt. And verse 11, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Man, Lot, what are you doing? Okay, so he gets out there, he goes to the well-watered plains of Jordan. All right, and then it says there in verse number 12, it said Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain. So it sounds like he didn't just settle in one city to begin with, but rather maybe he was in the outskirts of several cities, because he mentions cities as a plural there. But then what he did was he pitched his tent towards Sodom. So obviously they weren't building houses back then. they were sojourners, you know, Abraham and Lot. They didn't have their own pieces of land that they owned, okay? So they lived in tents and they traveled. They lived in tents, kind of like what the gypsies are. You know, they go through Egypt, they set up in one place and they travel and they go somewhere else. It's kind of like that. But you see, Lot gets his tent and pitches it towards Sodom. And the Bible tells us the people of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly, okay? So this is a situation. Every time that Lot would wake up in the morning and leave the tent, what's the first thing that he sees? Sodom. He sees the wickedness of the people in Sodom. What a bad mistake. What a bad mistake. First thing in the morning, wakes up, there's Sodom. There in the eyes. And look, this is going to be now a downward spiral for Lot. You know, who's already at a bad place. It's just going to get worse and worse as we go through the chapters in Genesis, all right? But the first thing he did wrong was set his sights on Sodom, pitch his tent towards Sodom. And let me ask you, brethren, when you wake up in the morning, you know, which way is your tent pitched? You know, what's the first thing that you do in the morning? As soon as you wake up, you know, is it the TV? You know, is it YouTube? Is it Facebook? What is it that you look at as soon as you wake up? What's on your mind? Or is your tent pitched toward the Word of God? Okay? And what we see, we're going to look at later on, that when Abraham journeys, when he journeys, he builds another altar. Okay, he makes sure that he's walking with the Lord. He makes sure that he's right with God. He makes sure he continues to give his sacrifice to the Lord. And that's how we ought to be. When we wake up in the morning, the first thing we need to do is think of the Lord. Lord, this is a new day. Thank you for this new day that you've given me. It's going to be challenging for whatever reasons. Lord, help me get through the day. Help me read your word, You know, just empower me. Fill me with your Holy Ghost. And Lord, help me not to become worldly. Help the fleshly desires not to be attached to me. Help me overcome those things. You know, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Those kinds of things you ought to be saying first thing in the morning. Do you think God's going to help you if that's the first prayer that you have first thing in the morning? Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay. And, you know, every day is challenging. Every day, you know, different jobs that you do, maybe homeschooling, all those things are challenging. Why don't you start the day asking the Lord to help you? You know, pitch your tent toward the Lord and to His Word. Verse number 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward, and all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And we've already covered the seed here. Represents the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't go into all that today. But verse number 16, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Okay. Now, there are some references in the Old Testament that speaks of, you know, the Old Testament Israel being like, a number that no man can number. That there are references of that, of Old Testament Israel. Okay. But you know how I told you the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation really go hand in hand? A lot of the things the book of Genesis sets up is closed off by the book of Revelation. You know, just goes really well together. And what I want you to do now is go to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. A lot of you guys are familiar with this passage already. But Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, this is after the rapture. Okay, after the Lord comes and raptures, you know, the believers from every nation. It says here in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And so what we see here is God promising Abram that his descendants or his seed, those that would be in Christ, would be an innumerable number. And we see in the book of Revelation that innumerable number of every tongue, of every tribe, of every nation. Okay? Because it doesn't matter what your nationality is. It doesn't matter which part of the world you were born. If you're in Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. Okay? You're Abraham's seed, and Abraham is our father in the faith. All right? So I love how the book of Revelation just closes that, what Genesis had opened up, okay? Go back to Genesis 13, verse 17. Genesis 13, verse 17. Arise, God says this to Abraham, arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, and I will give it unto thee. And Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the land of Mamre, which is Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Okay, so just a comparison with Lot. Lot, when he journeyed, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. When Abraham journeys, he's learned his lesson. All right, I better always be in the house of the Lord. I always, you know, better be giving my sacrifice, my offerings to the Lord. And wherever he goes, he comes and he builds, you know, an altar unto the Lord. He always makes sure that the Lord is everywhere, you know, with him everywhere that he goes. Okay, so let's take the lessons there between Abraham and Lot, the differences that we see there in their behavior, and let's be a little bit more like Abraham. All right, let's be a little bit more like Abraham. If we ever find ourselves out of the house of God, you know, just remind yourself, the Lord wants me in his house. I need to get back there where the blessings are. Let's pray.